is, isn't it? I keep talking about the throne of God, and there is no literal throne of God. That's strange. Now, because the cherubim make up the throne of God, but there is no throne of God. John sees a throne, and Ezekiel saw one as burning fire on a throne, but it's all representations of something that's real. There is a power and a majesty of God, but God is invisible. He's inaudible. This is why he had to create an image. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. But we're not considering Jesus Christ in the unveiling, chapter 4. We're looking at the glory of God and God on his throne. God on his throne. He can't be located. And yet, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Shekinah glory. And the cherubim, as we're going to see from Exodus, I think 26, they overshadow the Ark of the Covenant. And God dwells there. So the cherubim are very closely associated with a dwelling place of God, but God doesn't dwell in a place. So I'm wondering about this. And I'll tell you that I'm wondering about it. And I think God condescends, as he always does. He has to condescend to say boo. He has to condescend. And another thing, he has to speak through intermediaries because he doesn't have a voice. Again, he created an image. Christ is called, Revelation 3:14, the origin of the creation of God. He's also called the firstborn of every creature in Colossians. So God required, if you can put it that way, which is probably another figure of speech, from the get-go, an image who could represent him in the tangible realm, audibly, visibly, tactilely, if you shake his hand, if you talk to the God, as Adam did in the garden. Adam walked and talked with God, but was it God? It was a representation of God. It was probably Jesus Christ or one of the Elohim. I don't know. So the cherubim, because they're, and the animals, same thing, because they're associated with the throne of God, I'm wondering now if they're a token of the presence of God. It's like when we see Jesus Christ, we know that's Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's worthy to take the titles of God, the name of God, worthy to be worshipped as God. He and the Father are one in purpose. But when we see the cherubim, now we're no longer considering Jesus Christ, but we're considering the throne of God. That's why they're built into the, quote, throne of God. They are the, quote, throne of God, which doesn't actually exist. But the animals exist. So is it possible that these animals, where they are, were to think of the presence of God? The reason I say we have to think of it is because he cannot literally be located. Jesus Christ can, because he's a being. Jesus Christ has a GPS location right now, and I believe so do the four animals and the 24 elders. But God, no. He's spirit. He's everywhere, which that term itself limits him, everywhere. It's just, any human language falls short of the divine majesty. So I'm thinking now that the cherubim, God wants us, when we see them, wants us to think of him as located, which he can't be. I'll leave it at that in my musings here today. So now I'm going to graduate from musings to teaching. I will always differentiate for you, me wondering about things and me teaching things. So here's a fact. The animals, the Greek word here is zoa, Z-O-A. It means living ones, life, living ones. So these are living beings. As I say, they have no rest day and night. They praise God. They worship God. They've always been alive. Well, I can't say that. No, they have not always been alive, because only God has no beginning and no end. So the cherubs had a beginning. Animals had a beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning. He came out of God. That's not blasphemy, that's truth. Here's the blasphemy. Oh boy, I'm getting into another topic here. The blasphemy is to make our Lord the same being as God. He came to serve God. He came to do his Father's will, not his own will. He came to reconcile the creation to God. He came to lay down his rule and his reign to God. He should be reigning until he be placing all under his feet. And then God will be all in all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's his glory to do the Father's will. And it's the glory of the animals to, I will say this, to picture or typify the presence of God, which is impossible. The presence, the location, the GPS location of God, impossible. But when we see the animals, we're to think in those terms because we're human beings and there's no other way we can approach it. So in fact, they are animals. And look at this. That word zoa in Hebrews 13:11 was translated animals. Hebrews 13:11, that those animals whose blood is carried into the holy places by the chief priests for sin, these bodies are burned up outside the camp. And that's described in the Hebrew scriptures in Leviticus 6:30. The animals in that case were a bull and a goat, Leviticus 16 again. Now, 2 Peter 2:12 and Jude 10, men are compared to irrational animals. I know a few of these. And so the word there is zoa, and it's translated animals. But for some reason, the King James translators couldn't stomach it here in the unveiling, and they called them beasts. And man himself is an animal, which is why one of the faces, hopefully I get to a description of the faces of the animals here. Man is also an animal, so he has representation. One of the faces of the animal is a human being. Again, the first mention, Genesis 3:24. I didn't give you that reference, but the cherub are guarding the way to the tree of life. Now, the position of the animals in the unveiling is in perfect accord with the references of the cherubim in the Old Testament, especially Ezekiel. They're surrounding the throne of God. Now, Moses was instructed how to make the cover of the ark, that is the propitiatory of the ark, and he was told to make two cherubim, one at each end, not on, but of the same material that the propitiatory cover was made. This is important because the cherub were made of the same material. This is why I'm thinking that when we see them or consider them, we're always considering the presence of God, the location of God, that there is such a thing as a divine presence, even though he can't be located, but the animals can be located. Are you following me? Am I making sense? I'm making sense to myself, but my deepest desire is to translate that into understandable words that you can grasp this. Exodus 25, verses 17 through 20. Exodus 25, 17 through 20. God's instruction to Moses, "You shall make a mercy seat." Concordant has propitiatory shelter, a covering of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. "You shall make two cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat." Buddy, I'd be careful hammering out the cherubim. I would be making them to the exact specifications because they're not known for their patience. I speak in human terms. They do whatever God tells them to do. We saw in the Ezekiel vision, they follow the Spirit, and they go straight. And then I love how their wings rested. When they came to a stop, their wings stopped, and they waited for the next command. Waited for the next command. They're right there. Right there. One mind. Which reminds me of the body of Christ. Should I get off on that? I can't afford it. Can I? I'm writing about that this weekend in my newsletter. The body of Christ, the head and the body. The head. Christ is the head. We're the body. Look at your head. Don't look at it, but look at your hand. And make your head tell your hand to move. It does it. Your head tells your hand to move. There's a vital connection between the head and the hand. Likewise, there's a vital connection between the head, Christ, and his body, us. And what he is, we are. Where he goes, we go. His awards are our awards. His death was ours, his baptism was ours, his resurrection is ours, his glory is ours. I think of the cherubim and the wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1, where the Spirit went, the cherubim went, and the wheels went, and everything went because it was a divine mind. When I talk to another person who's a member of the body of Christ, even though I might never have met that person, there's a unity. You've felt this. You've experience this. It's like your family, and you spend an hour with somebody who's a member of the body of Christ. Suddenly, you connect, and it's like you've known them for the rest, for your whole life. It's bizarre, but it's this common mind, this common thread, and the body of Christ, Paul says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, is articulated, joined like the human body. The human body is an example. I think we have a body to illustrate the body of Christ. We have joints and we have fingers that obey our mind, and we're to see this primitive picture. I mean, it's wonderful in its creation and its making and its articulation, just like those wheels and the eyes all over the wheels. But we have this as a picture of what God would in the future reveal to us, which he already has, namely that Christ is the head of a body. And if we didn't have a body ourselves, we would go, what? Huh? But we have a body, and we know what that means. And so there's this unity. In the body of Christ, each member is joined together, even though we're miles apart, continents apart, hemispheres apart. We still are guided. That's a bad word. I'm not going to use guided. That's a Pentecostal, New Age word. We are unified. The unity of the body. A unity of spirit. We're unified by the same spirit. The spirit that animates the animals, that animated the wheels that Ezekiel saw, full of eyes. God is the all-seeing one. And he sees us, even though we're in so many different places. He articulates not only us personally, but us as a unit, you and me, the body of Christ. We're joined to Christ, and Christ is joined to God. Not all the earth has this now. Not all people enjoy this special bond that you and I have and that we have with Christ. It's a family bond and that we have with God. We have access with confidence to the throne of God. My God, isn't that where the animals are? Yes. And I told you that the animals took precedence over the elders, and we take precedence over the animals. Because Christ obviously takes precedent over the animals, because in him and by him, through him, was all created. And nothing that has been created came into existence apart from him. Because he is the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:16. Creature, animal, zoa, life. Anything that has life comes from Christ. And if we're in Christ, he's the head, we're the body, and we're going to join him. Then we take precedence, we reign and rule over these animals, so obviously we rule over the 24 elders. Are you having a bad day? This should make it better. You are made a little lower than the angels now, let alone the animals and the elders. Angels are on the lower ladder of the spiritual being life hierarchy thingy. Had to add that. You have God, you have Christ, you have the animals, you have the elders, and then there's the sovereignties, authorities, world mites. I'm not sure where they fit in with the elders, but ahead of it all is Christ. And if you thought he had power and glory before he came to earth and suffered crucifixion, he was given honors and wreaths and glories higher than the highest after his crucifixion and death. And it's at this time that worthy is the Lamb that was slain, right? This is post-Calvary. This one who is about to take the scroll and open it. This is post-Calvary. And so he's worthy now, because only one who is worthy can open scrolls with seals, with a scroll with seven seals that are the harbinger of doom, destruction, death, and apparent chaos. But no, it's surgical strikes upon the earth. And only one who has A, bought the earth and the universe, B, shed his blood for it, and C, is the Son of God and has a mind and a spirit and a heart to do no more damage than what needs done. My God, I would never give this task to man, would you? It's the cherub who are supervising the destruction of the day of indignation. And I'm glad of it, because we saw from Ezekiel yesterday in that long reading that they follow the Spirit of God. When God goes, they go. They fly. and their wings sound like mighty waters. But when the Spirit of God stops, their wings fold and they're silent. And they don't move until God tells them to move. And when He tells them to move, they go. And they go straight. They don't divert. And there's no superfluous motion or movement or destruction when we look at the Day of Indignation. Oh, I went way off my topic today, but I'm glad I did. I'll get to a description of these animals on Monday, and we're going to look at the covenant God made with Noah. We're going to find out why there's a calf, a lion, a man, and a vulture, and I'm telling you, God just gets bigger and bigger the more we go into the scroll of the unveiling.